السلام عليك يا وارث عيسى روح الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is question number one. Generally, how the Imam عليه السلام is the inheritor of all of the prophets. We believe that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, as well as all of the Ahl Bayt after him, peace be upon them, all of them inherited everything from the previous prophets. So whether it was the knowledge of the Prophet, the miracles of the Prophet, or whatever it happened to be, all of these characteristics were combined in the personality of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, as well as, we believe, passed on to his descendants who were appointed by Allah Ta'ala as divine authorities. And there is a very nice narration which summarizes this. It says, "Man arada an yanzur ila Adam fi ilmihi," whoever wishes to look at Adam, peace be upon him, the first human being in his knowledge, "wa ila Nuhin fi taqwa," and to Nabi Nuh, peace be upon him, in his piety. And not just there, "wa ila Ibrahim alayhi salam fi hilmihi," and whoever wishes to look at Ibrahim alayhi salam in his forbearance and his patience and his wisdom, "wa ila Musa fi batshihi," and to Musa alayhi salam in his strength, and Ahl Bayt alayhi salam were known for their strength as well, "wa ila Isa fi ibadatihi," and whoever wishes to look at Nabi Isa alayhi salam in his worship, "فَلْيَنْظُرْ," then let them look towards none other than Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Let them look towards Ali ibn Abi Talib, who had all of these characteristics, which were then passed on to the Imams after him, peace be upon them, including al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. So this is one of the characteristics of the Holy Prophet and Ahl Bayt. But why is it in particular, when we are instructed to give our salutations to al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, why is it that we emphasize this? So for example, in the instructions that we have received from the Imams in how to send our greetings to Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, why is it that we don't necessarily bring up this sense of him being the inheritor of the prophets as much? Why is it that it is something that in particular we remember with respect to Imam Hussein, peace be upon him? Especially in Ziyarat Warith, which many of us recite to remember al-Imam al-Hussein, "Assalamu alayka ya waritha Adam al-Safwatullah, Assalamu alayka ya waritha Nuh al-Nabiyullah," and so forth. But even more so in certain other Ziyarat texts, such as Ziyarat al-Nahiya al-Muqaddasa, in which many, many of the prophets and awliya of past eras of bygone generations are mentioned. Why is this emphasized so much with respect to al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? On a practical level, one of the things that it reminds us is that we should see the stand and the stance of the Imam, peace be upon him, in a broader historical context. We should see it as part of the united history of humanity. That is to say, it's not just a moment isolated in history. It's not just that the Imam alayhi salam had a situation or had a conflict with Bani Umayyah, but rather it's part of the overall holistic history of humanity. Now, I would dare say that most of us who do commemorate al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam on a regular basis, we don't see what happened in Karbala, the conflict in Karbala and the tragedy that befell the Imam and his followers. We don't necessarily see that as something which is limited in history to just being a specific incident relating to the Umayyad Caliphate. Nonetheless, there are some Muslims and some historians who do have that view. And so this Ziyarat text does remind us to see the movement of the Imam, because indeed it was not just one day in Karbala or one incident or one military engagement, but rather it was a movement that the Imam was involved in to reform the Ummah and to stand up for the two major values of the prophets. If we want to look at all of the prophets of Allah Ta'ala who came before, there are two major values that do characterize them. One of them being Tawheed and the worship of Allah Ta'ala, and one of them being justice, in particular social justice, standing against social inequity. And we see this in the individuals who are named in this Ziyarat too. with the exception of Nabi Adam, peace be upon him. Social justice was not so much of an issue in the time of Nabi Adam, peace be upon him. I'm sure we can all figure out why. But if we look, for example, at Nabi Musa, peace be upon him, and his stand against Fir'aun, it is the same basic situation, simply in a different time and a different environment. So Nabi Musa, peace be upon him, is standing up for the worship of Allah. He is standing against the oppression of a minority people in his society. We fast forward to the time of Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, we see the same thing. Similarly, we can draw strength and inspiration from this today, that when we are faced with these same situations, in cases where we do need to make a stand for the genuine values of Tawheed, the genuine prioritization of monotheism as a central focus in our lives and as a positive and guiding force for society, as well as a stance for social equity, social justice, wherever in the world we happen to be, we can take inspiration not only from the examples of the previous prophets, but also al-Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam. The position of the Imam, alayhi salam, as the inheritor of the prophets is also a reminder that all of these prophets walked the same path together, in a way. That is to say, not only did they have the same primary goals, and in fact, many of them faced the same challenges. They faced persecution, they faced ignorance, they faced opposition, but they also had a sort of empathy for each other and understanding for each other and mutual support for each other. And this is something alluded to in the Holy Quran when it speaks about when Allah Ta'ala took a covenant from the prophets, when it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ, when Allah Ta'ala takes this covenant from the holy prophets that they are going to believe in and support the message of the final prophet, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. We can have a salawat for the holy prophet. The prophets themselves in this ayah, they are taking an oath of allegiance to support the mission of the final prophet. And incidentally, as an interesting aside, if we are looking at this in the context of the pre-Islamic prophets, there are a number of people who do believe that certain verses of the Old and New Testament that we have today, so the biblical texts do actually speak of the preparation for or the coming of a new prophet. Indeed, we do find in the Arabian Peninsula, at the time of the advent of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, there were in fact many Jews who had heard the prophecy that there is going to be a prophet arising from Arabia. And so they had actually relocated to the Arabian Peninsula in order to be there at the time of the new prophet. And so they were actually awaiting that. So the prophets in the past had taken past, the prophets in the past, the prophets in the past had taken this oath of allegiance to the Holy Prophet and his message. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. But they also had a sort of emotional connection to the Holy Prophet and the Imams. And we see this in many ways throughout the narrations we have. For example, it is related by Shaykh al-Mufid with respect to what happened after the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam, passed on. It's related that when the angels were directing al-Hassan and al-Hussein, peace be upon them, where to lay the holy body to rest, that once they came to the place where the commander of the faithful would be laid to rest, and they began to dig in the earth, they found in it a shield, and on it was written, this is something that has been left behind by Nuh, alayhi salam, for Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Nabi Nuh, alayhi salam, was thinking of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, peace be upon him, so many years beforehand. Similarly, there is an account given in our tafsir, when Allah Ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ. There is an account given in our tafsir, which speaks about a prophet by the name of Ismail ibn Hizqil. And this is interesting not only from a historical or theological perspective, but also as something we can take on board into our own lives as well. And what's related about this prophet, among what is related about this prophet is that, unfortunately, like so many other of the prophets, he faced very severe persecution. His people not only denied him and belied his words, but they actually flayed him alive. So they scraped off his skin while he was alive. Obviously, this is a very horrible form of torture. And it's not as if he had committed some sort of crime or something, even that's not a humane punishment. But nonetheless, it's not that he was guilty of anything. He was only trying to help them, to guide them to what is right, and to save them. And this is what they did to him. And so it's related that Allah Ta'ala sends an angel to this particular prophet named Ismail, not to be confused with the son of the prophet Ibrahim, peace be upon him, and says to him that basically Allah has allowed me to do whatever you want. I'm at your service. So if you want me to punish these people, go ahead. Tell me what you would like me to do. So this particular prophet, Ismail, he thinks about it, and then he says, no. Yes, it's true, these people have persecuted me immensely, but I do not want you to do anything against them, because I have an example in what will happen after me with respect to Al-Husayn ibn Ali, peace be upon him. I know how much suffering he will undergo. I know how much pain he will undergo, how much patience he will have to endure, simply because of how he is trying to do good for the people, to help people and to serve them and to save them. So therefore, I am going to be patient in my own life. Now let's think about our own lives for a moment. How many times do we draw strength from the sacrifice of Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam? Whether we are having challenges with other people, we're facing social problems, social oppression, racism, institutionalized prejudice, whatever the challenges happen to be, many of us do find strength in the stance of Al-Imam Al-Husayn alayhi salam. He's able to inspire us, to keep us from losing hope, to give us optimism, and to help us keep going. Lastly, there is something very unique with respect to the lineage of Imams Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them, that's shared only by Nabi Nuh, peace be upon him, in this line of prophets referred to in Ziyarat Warith. The line of prophetic inheritance in Ziyarat Warith is essentially biological. That is to say, it is essentially a father-to-son lineage. I say essentially because it's not 100%. For example, Nabi Isa, peace be upon him, obviously he didn't leave behind any children. But nonetheless, the Holy Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, are spiritual descendants, so to speak. They inherited the divine authority from him. So in general, it is a biological as well as spiritual inheritance. And in general, it tended to be patrilineal, that is to say, from the father to the son. But there are two cases in the prophets named here and the imams where the inheritance is actually not through males, but through females. And indeed, the male is not like the female, as Allah Ta'ala says with respect to what happened with Hazrat Maryam, peace be upon her. And we find that both with respect to Nabi Isa, alayhi salam, his connection with his prophetic forebears, I mean the biological connection, is through his mother. And similarly, when it comes to Al-Imam Al-Hassan and Al-Imam Al-Husayn, alayhi salam, the biological link is through Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha. She is the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Some of us at this point, we might say, so what? Why is that an interesting thing to call attention to? Well, why is it perhaps that Ziyarat Warith does call attention to this? Because when we look at the text of Ziyarat Warith, it not only mentions a number of the male forebears of the Imam, but also it says, Assalamu alayka yabna Fatima Zahra, Assalamu alayka yabna Khadija al-Kubra. So it also mentions some of the female forebears as well as later in the Ziyarat. One thing to remember, whether we look at the time of Nabi Isa, peace be upon him, or even certain eras of the early Islamic Empire, is that this was actually something that went against the common customs of the time. Many Israel in particular were very focused on patrilineal inheritance. In the ancient cultures, Women in general were not really given a lot of worth. They weren't seen as being of equivalent worth to men. And so the idea that the women's line of inheritance would be of such incredible importance in this case was something that it was surprising to many people. And when we look at this, we see this is actually one of the ways in which the basic message, which again is two things, tawhid and social justice, we see this is one of the ways in which the prophets and the prophetic movements challenged the prevailing customs of their era. In this case, the social inequity towards women, that through asserting that Nabi Isa, peace be upon him, has his lineage through Hazrat Maryam, and the same thing with the Imams and Fatima al-Zahra, peace be upon her, peace be upon all of them. We see that this is something which does go against the norm, but does emphasize that all people have the same worth before Allah Ta'ala, whether they are males, whether they are females, and so on. So this is something else that is remarkable with respect to the line of inheritance mentioned in Ziyarat Warith. The appellation given to Nabi Isa, alayhi salam, in Ziyarat Warith is a very profound expression. That is to say, we say, As-salamu alayka ya warith Isa ruhillah. Peace be upon you, O inheritor of Jesus, the spirit of Allah. Ruhullah is a very evocative phrase. It is a very mysterious phrase. When we hear it, many of us ask ourselves, what is it that is meant by this? Why is it that Nabi Isa alayhi salam is referred to as the spirit of Allah, as Ruhullah, or as Allah Ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, as a word and a spirit from him, a ruh minhu? In fact, the concept of the ruh, or the spirit, is something which is slightly beyond our comprehension, to the point that Allah Ta'ala himself says in the Holy Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنَ الرُّوحِ قُلْ الرُّوحِ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, that the spirit, or the ruh, is from the amr, from the command of Allah Ta'ala, and you've only been given a bit of knowledge or awareness or understanding about it. And we have narrations that allude to that the ineffability of the ruh. Albeit we do have further explanations in our narrations about what the nature of the spirit is. And this, of course, goes across the board, even if we're talking about something as simple as the human soul, all the way to the very profound concept or creation of Allah Ta'ala, known as the Ruh al-Qudus, which in our narrations it says is a created spirit, which is very tremendous, very terrifying, very powerful, which Allah Ta'ala says that he aided Nabi Isa alayhi salam with. So Allah granted Nabi Isa the aid of this powerful created being. And we also have narrations that indicate it aided the Holy Prophet and his Ahl Bayt alayhim salam as well. So going to Nabi Isa alayhi salam, why is it that he is referred to as the spirit of Allah? There are a number of things that are mentioned by our commentators and our scholars. One of them is with respect to the creation of Nabi Isa alayhi salam. Allah Ta'ala says that when he created Nabi Adam, for example, he blew into Adam from his spirit. Not now the bila that Allah takes some spirit from him. We don't believe that Allah has anything tangible or breakable or separatable. So it's not that Allah physically gives some spirit to Adam from himself, but there is a sort of divine spark in the human being, a sort of divine potential in the human being. And of course, very similar to Nabi Adam, peace be upon him, is Nabi Isa, peace be upon him. Because obviously, Nabi Isa, peace be upon him, was not created according to the same ordinary means as you and me. That is to say, he only had a mother. And so there was an extra creative act of Allah Ta'ala in bringing him into existence. Very parallel to this, it's also said that this relates to the command of Allah Ta'ala, be and it is, because Allah Ta'ala does connect the spirit with the command of Allah or with the Amr. So this is one explanation for the meaning of Ruhullah, which is given by some of our Quranic commentators and scholars. Another explanation that's sometimes brought up is that many of the miracles of Nabi Isa alayhi salam had a sort of creational aspect to them. That is to say, with the permission of Allah, and of course this is something emphasized in the Holy Quran, with the permission of Allah Ta'ala, and Nabi Isa, for example, he brought a clay bird to life, so he was able to breathe spirit into it with the permission of Allah. We have many accounts of him raising the dead, for example, again with the permission of Allah. And these are things that mimic the creative spirit of Allah Ta'ala, or there is the same sort of existential act. Of course, again, all of these miracles are by the permission of Allah Ta'ala, but this is another reason which is given for why Nabi Isa alayhi salam is referred to as the Ruhullah. Also, I heard one of our scholars once say that one of the reasons Nabi Isa alayhi salam is referred to as Ruhullah is because he breathed new life and new spirit into the religion. Now, of course, this does not need to be mutually exclusive from other explanations of Ruhullah. However, when we look at the situation of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, in his time, we see that the religion in many ways, that is to say the religion of Bani Israel, had become a bit dead. The people had the outer forms of religion, they had the religious law, they had the temple, they had the rabbis and so forth. But many aspects of the ethics behind the law or the goal of the religious law had been missing. People were looking for loopholes. This was one of the main things that Nabi Isa alayhi salam strove to correct. Now, this is very important to us today as well. I would venture to say that in a number of segments of the Islamic world, unfortunately, I think we are suffering from this too. There are many people who understand the letter of the law. So they understand, for example, there are certain regulations for doing your ritual ablutions and your wudu. There's certain means of reciting the Holy Quran. But in certain cases, the spirit behind it is gone. The intent behind it is gone. People sometimes look for ways around what the Sharia is telling us to do so they can find an excuse for doing certain things. It does happen to us. And this is perhaps one reason why, unfortunately, there are some, quote, Islamist movements. I don't like that phrase, to be honest, but there are some, quote, Islamist movements today who do have the name of Islam. They have the slogans of Islam. They have flags that say La ilaha illallah on them. However, they're doing things that are absolutely against the teachings of Allah Ta'ala through His Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and instead they're bringing misery to the world. So again, I think that just as Nabi Isa alayhi salam had to bring spirit into the religion of his era, definitely that is a need we see in some places today. And this is precisely the stand that Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was also taking. We do know that his adversaries, if you will, there were people who acknowledged the letter of the law. Of course, Bani Umayyah were changing Islam and changing the Islamic heritage and changing the narrations of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. However, they, on paper, identified themselves as Muslims. They had the adhan, they had the symbols of Islam. So they had the outer edifice of Islam, but it was the inner reality that was missing. And part of what the Imam alayhi salam was trying to do was to make sure the comprehensive understanding of Islam would not be lost, because if it were lost, then unfortunately Islam would not be there for us today. So this was a stand of Nabi Isa, peace be upon him. This is a stand of Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, and it's an important issue for us to consider today. Among the very key goals of Nabi Isa alayhi salam in his prophetic mission was first and foremost establishing the worship of Allah Ta'ala. This, of course, is the primary goal of all of the prophets. Every other goal they have is somehow under this umbrella, the umbrella of monotheism, or the umbrella of Tawheed as a dynamic value, not just something we give lip service to and we say we believe in God and because of this we perhaps perform certain ritual acts, but actually the focus on Allah Ta'ala as a guiding force in our lives, in everything we do. And so the worship of Nabi Isa alayhi salam is something which is tremendously emphasized in our narrations. just as with respect to Ali Muhammad Hussein alayhi salam, and his forebears and also his descendants. We see even on the day of Ashura, when he's going through so much difficulty and so much suffering, nonetheless, he remembers Allah Ta'ala in the most beautiful and the most moving words. And this indeed, I think, is one of the things that really strikes people's heart when they hear the accounts of the day of Ashura. And of course, when we look at ourselves, I'm not even excluding myself, I have the same feelings. But when we look at ourselves, sometimes if we have a difficult day, the bus is late, we're having a crisis at work, sometimes we forget to have this focus on Allah Ta'ala and to remind ourselves that anything we are doing is a means of coming closer to Allah and a means of serving Him, and everything is ultimately under His control. We are all ultimately under His control. So this focus on Allah Ta'ala was the primary aspect of the mission of Nabi Isa, peace be upon him. And parallel to that, we have many narrations from him or about his life also, warning people not to get deceived by the life of this world, reminding people about the nature of the life of this world. It is transient. It deceives people. One should not chase after this world. As the commander of the faithful, alayhi salatu wasalam, you run after the world, what happens? It runs away from you. How often does that happen to us, right? We chase after certain worldly things that are always a little bit out of our grasp. Of course, it doesn't mean we shouldn't try to do things in life, but just a reminder that this is not our permanent abode. We should do what we can to make it nice, in the same way that if we go camping somewhere, for example, we might want to fix up the campground to make it nice for the people who come after us. You might even build a cabin or something to be a good citizen. But that's not where you're going to stay for the rest of your existence. You have an eternal existence somewhere else, and this existence is transient. And with respect to that, one of the things that we see in the life of Nabi Isa alayhi salam is that he lived very simply. We see that Nabi Isa alayhi salam, he lived very simply. The narrations, for example, say that instead of a pillow, he used a stone, so he used to sleep on a stone at night. Instead of having a lamp or a lantern, he relied on the moonlight. He used to eat grass. So he lived a very simple existence and took only what he absolutely needed from this world. Now, when we come to the lives of the Imams, peace be upon them, including Al-Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, we do see that they did have more social responsibilities, in the sense that Nabi Isa, peace be upon him, he didn't have a wife, he didn't have children. So he didn't have these entanglements, if you will, with the life of this world. And the Imams did have big households, and they had a lot of people who were dependent on them. So they weren't able necessarily to live as simple of, as a life, even though they themselves lived very simple lifestyles, very simple food, humble clothing, and so forth. However, we see in cases where this is put to the test, for example, what befell the Imam with respect to the events at Karbala, we see that his focus was not on the world, that he was willing to give everything up for the sake of Allah, that the world had no hold on him. And indeed, this is what is related from Imam Ali, alayhi salam, that truly being an ascetic is not just having nothing, but rather that what you have has no hold on you. You may have things, you may not have things, but that's not your goal, that's not your aim, that's not your self-worth. So this is something we see with respect to Nabi Isa, alayhi salam, and it's something we see with Al-Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam. It's something also that's important to us today. Among the characteristics of the mission of Nabi Isa, alayhi salam, is that many of the miracles he brought to people, and indeed many of the blessings of Allah Ta'ala he brought to people, took the form of healing. That is to say, he would heal lepers, he would cure people who were blind, he would even bring people to life who had passed on. And this is something that he was particularly known for. And when we look at Al-Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, we do see a similar phenomenon. Except that when we look at Al-Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, today, many of us look to him for healing on an individual level or a social level. That is to say, the month of Muharram for many of us is oftentimes a time of personal renewal, or spiritual renewal. We may have been brought down by the challenges and calamities of life, or just the daily grind of life, the difficulties we may have been facing. And we may find, especially after the month of Muharram, in which we've been remembering the struggle of Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, as well as him and his reaction and his personality and his stance, we do find this sense of renewal. Similarly, on a social level, many people do, they have, and they continue to take inspiration to persevere in standing to redress the ills of their society, the social wounds, and to make change, not to give up or be cynical, but instead to work to improve the world. And this oftentimes is done in the name of Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. There's also another characteristic of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, which is very nice to remember. Allah Ta'ala refers to him as Mubarak. Indeed, he has Nabi Isa alayhi salam refer to himself as being Mubarak. And we have in our narrations from the Imams that what this meant is that he was of benefit to people wherever he went. It's a very nice characteristic. Inshallah, we can try to inculcate it in ourselves to be of benefit wherever we might go. And in the narrations about the life of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, we see that not only did he reach out to all people, so he didn't distinguish between people based on, for example, what social class they were, or even people who had been cast off by society. So again, people with leprosy, for example, people with deformities, people who in general were really ignored and shunned by people, he nonetheless would be kind to them and aid them and give them the dignity and respect that they deserved. And the same thing with respect to Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. He also, like the rest of Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, they didn't look at people differently, whether they were a king or a slave, what ethnicity they were, what gender they were. All people were given the same dignity and respect and worth. So not only do we see that shared between Nabi Isa alayhi salam and Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, but also we see even they had consideration for the other creatures of Allah Ta'ala, such as the animals. For example, it's related that the people saw Nabi Isa alayhi salam throwing some of his bread into the water when he was eating. And they would say, Ya Ruhullah, why are you doing this? This is the sustenance that Allah Ta'ala has given you. Why are you casting it off like this? And he said, peace be upon him, he said, I'm not wasting this, I'm not throwing it away, but rather I would like to share it with the animals that live in the sea. They also need their sustenance, so I would like to provide for them. We see the same sort of compassion and concern, both for human beings and the other creatures of Allah Ta'ala, in the accounts of Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, especially surrounding what happened in Karbala. For example, we know that when the Imam encountered the army of Al-Hur al-Riyahi, we know that at the time, Hur's army was in a very difficult condition. They themselves were suffering from a lot of thirst. Did the Imam know that this would be the person who would eventually stop him and ultimately result in him and his companions being slaughtered? Undoubtedly, he knew. Nonetheless, he did not withhold the blessings of Allah Ta'ala from them. We know that he gave them water. Not only did he give them water, but we have an account where one of the soldiers was so delirious from thirst that he was unable to drink. So the Imam gives him the water with his own hands. But the man couldn't figure out what to do with it. So the Imam actually poured the water down his throat himself. So he actually gave the water through his own hands. And then he even gave their animals water too, because he did not want them to suffer, even though, of course, that kindness would not be repaid on the day of Ashura. Or even on the day of Ashura, we see in some of what is related with respect to the final moments of Al-Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, when he tries to spur his horse to the water in some of the last moments of the stand against the enemies. So he gets to the water for a moment. He's not able to drink. He gets to the water and he tells the horse, you are thirsty and I am thirsty. Anta atshan wa ana atshan. So you drink first. I don't want to drink before you. And the horse declined to do that. It was as if the horse didn't want to drink before its rider. So we see in the lives of all of these people the sense of consideration for others and wanting to give to others and aid others. Both other people, regardless of who they were, but even the other creations of Allah Ta'ala. Okay, question number four. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Question number four, the role of Nabi Isa alayhi salam in the past and in the future. What was the role of Nabi Isa alayhi salam in the past? Nabi Isa alayhi salam had a very profound impact on the world and continues to do so. Some of the most important ways in which he changed the world. One of the most important ways in which Nabi Isa alayhi salam changed the world was that it was because of him that monotheism spread as a dominant world culture. Before the time of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, monotheism had largely become a minority religion, so to speak. Polytheism was the dominant worldview or cultural practice. But a few centuries after the time of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, because of the Christian movement, the worship of one God and the abandonment of formal polytheism was something that eventually spread in many regions. And this also helped to pave the way for the advent of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So this was one of his major effects that he had on the world. Another one of the lasting legacies of Nabi Isa alayhi salam is that he challenged the authority of a society that was based on falsehood. He challenged the authority of a society that was based on falsehood, on batil. When we look at the Roman Empire, for example, you have all sorts of idol worship, which very soon after him culminated in emperor worship. You have all sorts of social injustice. Some of the ideas they had in the ancient world, ancient Greece, ancient Rome, other ancient societies, are very different from the ideas we have today. Nowadays, if you see someone who, for example, is a janitor, you don't look at them and say, well, God or the gods or the divine powers, whatever you happen to believe in, you don't say that, oh, you're in this position because God has made you a worse person than I am, because I am, for example, a computer programmer and you're a janitor or a farm worker. Generally speaking, in many cultures of the world today, that kind of thinking is unacceptable. There's a sense that people have the same essential human worth, and one of the major roots of this is the monotheistic tradition. Now, of course, this value is very emphasized in Islam, but even we see it through the Christian legacy as well. However, this was not the case in the ancient world. For example, there were certain teachings coming from ancient Greece which reinforced the idea that people do have different worths and different capacities, whether it's between social classes or, again, between men and women. And breaking down this inequity and encouraging people to break down this inequity was one of the legacies of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, albeit, of course, we have a lot of work to do on this today. Inshallah, Imam Zaman will come and assist us in that. Also, many people were inspired by him. In particular, were inspired in situations when they were persecuted and they were suffering. Whatever roadblocks the early Christian community may have faced with respect to the development of their theology and so forth, which, okay, I'm going to rephrase that a bit because that might come across poorly. Additionally, we see that Nabi Isa alayhi salam provided inspiration to many people in their suffering. We do know that his early followers were very severely persecuted by the Roman Empire. Very horrible things were done to them, but they continued to maintain their faith and stand up for the belief in God. In fact, this is something referred to in the Holy Quran when we look at the story of the companions of the cave, the Ashab al-Kahf. They were a people who were persecuted by their society for this monotheistic belief. And today, it is the same thing. Regrettably, many of us continue to be persecuted for our faith. In particular, those of us who do aim, inshallah, to follow the imams, peace be upon them. We do know in many parts of the world, we are subject to violence and to discrimination. But nonetheless, this doesn't deter us in the least, and we are inspired by the challenges that the Imams went through, by the persecution that they went through, just as many people are inspired by the persecution that Nabi Isa alayhi salam faced, we are inspired to maintain our faith and stay even stronger in our faith despite this opposition. As for the role of Nabi Isa alayhi salam in the future, we believe that he will return to the earth at the time of Imam Zaman. May Allah hasten his return. He will come back with the Mahdi, and he will aid the Mahdi in his struggle against the Dajjal. That is to say, he will aid the Mahdi in his struggle against the leader of all evil, you know, the worst of the worst. What does that entail for us? What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, we have to be sure that we're on the right side, right? We should learn what characteristics of the Dajjal are there. What would characterize the Dajjal or his movement, so that we can be on the side of right? We could recognize the Imam, inshallah, when he comes. So we will be there with the Imam. We will be there with the Mahdi. May Allah hasten his return. We will be there with Nabi Isa, peace be upon him, standing up for what is right. And inshallah, we will stand up against Dajjal-like ideologies in our own lives, or mini Dajjals. And of course, Nabi Isa alayhi salam will also attest to the truthfulness of the final prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, as indeed he did give this covenant in the Holy Quran to support the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Kam daqayq baqiya?
Khamsa.
هو أراد موضوع بعد يعني أكو موضوع واحد يعني إن شاء الله صغير okay, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم brother Mubarak. I hope you're enjoying this. Sorry, it's been a bit long. Okay, يعني message. How does Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam relate to Nabi Adam? Well, we want to talk about how Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam relates to Nabi Adam, peace be upon him. The typical response is to look at this in a theological manner or a spiritual manner. And this is probably not the way I want to start this. Okay, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay. What are some practical ways that we can look at the way that Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is the inheritor of Nabi Adam alayhi salam? One of the things that we may not consider when we compare these two is that at the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salam, there was an incredible optimism. It was the beginning of the history of humanity. After all, we have the ancestors of all humanity. The great problems of the world had not yet arisen. When we look at us today, there's tremendous poverty, social inequity, environmental destruction, war, etc. We know all the problems of the world. Some people have lost hope in the possibility to make change. And yet, when we look at Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, he maintained that same optimism of Nabi Adam and the other prophets, that although the challenges they faced were tremendous, their enemies were many, the persecution they faced was severe, and the social challenges around them were numerous, nonetheless, they never became cynical. They never gave up hope. And we see that despite everything, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam continued his movement to stand up for what is right, from the time of Adam to the time of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and beyond. And so this is something we can also take inspiration from too, to try to maintain that optimism that surely must have been there at the beginning of time. Additionally, when we look at the narrations about the time of Nabi Adam alayhi salam in the garden, so when he's in this special position of proximity to Allah Ta'ala, there are a number of references to his awareness of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Hassan, and Hussein, peace be upon them, that these individuals were not unknown to Nabi Adam alayhi salam, but rather he had knowledge of them, and he had reverence for them, and he had respect for them. Even to the point that it said when Nabi Adam alayhi salam, he made the mistake and did what he was not supposed to do, that one of the means in which he sought forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala, this is mentioned in our ahadith, is through these five names, so through Tawassul by the Haqq of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Hassan, and Hussein. And it was because of appealing to Allah Ta'ala through these personalities and through Allah Ta'ala's love of these personalities that Allah overlooked what he and Eve, peace be upon them, had done. And so because this spiritual relationship was very strong, and Adam alayhi salam, of course, is all of our father, because this spiritual relationship was very strong then, it's a reminder of how important this spiritual relationship with Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam should be in our own lives too, and how powerful it can be in our lives, how it can have a personal impact on our lives. It's also a reminder that sometimes we may forget that there is a very deep spiritual reality beyond our everyday lives. We are living in an era where so many aspects of the material world can be quantified. We now have theories about the smallest of particles, or more or less the smallest of particles, to the creation of the universe and everything in between. So sometimes we may feel like we have a grasp of everything. And yet all of this is just the surface level of existence, and narrations like this about the pre-existence of humanity, if you will, and the existence of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam in the early or first stages of creation, they remind us that there is this much broader spiritual reality which we are a part of and which we will become aware of as we proceed to the next world. And being cognizant of it is something we can do in our lives. Okay, to conclude, last question, inshallah, very quickly. How does all of this affect and inspire us? How do we act on what we know? I've been basically doing this throughout, but just to sum up. Three of the ways in which we can integrate these lessons into our lives. Number one. One of the main goals of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, as well as Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, was to revive the true spirit of the religion, to bring back the true intent of the religion, the true essence of the teachings of Allah Ta'ala, as explained through the teachings of the prophets, peace be upon all of them. This is something that all of us can do today. And there are many thinkers, many authors, many speakers, many believers whose names may not necessarily be known, who do endeavor to try to inspire in people an understanding of the true teachings of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whether it's within the Muslim world and the Muslim community or in media outlets, trying to let people know about the beauty of the teachings of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the humanitarian aspect, the aspect of service, the aspect of worship, and the ethical values of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number two, both when we look at Nabi Isa alayhi salam, as well as Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, again, it is a reminder that the worship of Allah Ta'ala comes first as a guiding force in our lives. Everything should be centered around our devotion to Allah Ta'ala. And this is true both in terms of the practical things we do, but also in our own inner lives and in our intentions and in the way we interact with people. And inshallah, this will bring us success, dunya wa akhirah. Lastly, all of the prophets, really, or at least most of the prophets, and Nabi Isa alayhi salam, and Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon them, they were standing against the social injustices and the social inequities of their time. And in their personal lives, as well as in their public lives, you know, there was no difference, they demonstrated a concern for all people and an acknowledgement of the worth of all people. In fact, this is perhaps one reason why so many different people were attracted to their paths, whether it's Nabi Isa, alayhi salam, or Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. There are so many diverse people who gave everything to support them, even if they had not necessarily been a member of their respective religions at the time. And so it's a reminder to us too to try to follow in their paths and to stand against any sort of social, political, personal injustice or oppression, and to do so with optimism and in their names. Alhamdulillah. وآخر دعوانا عن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين